This morning's reading is from the book of Exodus, chapter 19, verse 16 to 18. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he will purify the children of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Today's second reading is from Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout people from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in their own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language?" And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted his voice and addressed them, "People of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they will prophesy." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all those who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
As I begin, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge and thank you for your presence with us. And we'd ask now that your word would rule, your spirit would teach, and that you being known and glorified in our midst would be our first and our only concern. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you yearn for fire? The fire of his purity, the fire of his presence, the fire of his power. Do you yearn for fire? Today is the Feast of Pentecost, a day we celebrate the Holy Spirit coming upon the early church in wind and fire. And is this what we celebrate today, an historical event, never to be repeated again? Yes. But does Pentecost root us in an expectation that the Spirit can be living and active in us now in the same way now? Yes. How can it be both? Both an historical, never to be repeated again event and a present expectation. Well, the text seems to root us in such a conviction. Acts 2 opens with the words, when the day of Pentecost arrived. Or more accurately in the Greek, when the day of Pentecost was fulfilled. What the pilgrims were celebrating in Jerusalem that day was being brought to its completion by the presence and power of the Spirit. And when they were brought close, brought to conviction, and cried out, "What shall we do?" Peter's response was, "Repent, believe, be baptized, and you too will receive the Holy Spirit. You too will be caught up in what God is doing here, both an historical, never to be repeated again event and a present expectation." And so I ask you again, do you yearn for fire? The fire of his purity, the fire of his presence, the fire of his power. Do you yearn for fire? Pentecost draws us into just such a yearning. When the day of Pentecost was fulfilled. See, Pentecost was already a feast. It was a celebration of a historical event. Penta, 50. 50 days after Passover. 50 days after God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. 50 days journey into the desert. They come to the base of Mount Sinai. And Moses goes up the mountain to meet with God. And there's wind and fire and an earthquake. And Moses receives the Ten Commandments, a law meant to form the people to reflect the character of the living God, a law meant to bring peace, shalom, full flourishing in every aspect of life, a law that was sometimes honored but often rejected, a law that could not easily work its way into the hardness of the human heart. But it was a law that gave rise to a prophetic promise that God would come in fire, a refining fire, burning off impurities, leaving a heart solely devoted to him. We looked at this prophetic promise earlier in the series in Ezekiel 36, that God would come and wash his people of sin and make them new by the power of the Spirit. When the day of Pentecost arrived, when the day of Pentecost was fulfilled, 50 days after Passover, 50 days after Jesus hung on a cross, 50 days after he rescued a people from slavery to sin, 120 disciples are gathered in an upper room, and there's wind and fire, and the Spirit descends, and the people are cut to the heart and cry out, "What should we do?" And Peter responds, "Repent, turn from sin, receive the Holy Spirit, a Spirit that forms and shapes a people in purity of heart to live out the law, to live out love, to live out peace." And just as a plug is the means by which you plug into the power of electricity that courses through your homes, so repentance is the means by which we plug into the transforming work of the Spirit. For Peter responds, repent. Oh, but we run from repentance while the devil gleefully laughs. For we respond to our sin with saying, I'll do better next time. I just need a little more willpower and the victory will be mine. No, repent. If I could just figure out how my upbringing or that hurt and that trauma leads me to respond that the way I do, no, repent. If I could just justify this vice as virtue, it wouldn't weigh so heavily on me. No, repent. The way to tap into the transforming power of the Spirit is through repentance. That's where Jesus led Nicodemus in that conversation we looked at earlier in this series, to a place where he could say, the problems of the world begin with me. Lord Jesus, you're my only hope. Make me new by the power of your Spirit. And I see Jesus waiting for such a sentiment to pass our lips, to bubble up from the core of our being. And I think when he hears it and he sees it, a loving smile passes his lips. Oh, now we can get to work. You've come to me now with that thing that is making you so miserable. I long to rid you of it, to heal you, to make you new. Do you yearn for fire? The fire of his purity. Repent. Do you yearn for fire? The fire of his presence. When the day of Pentecost was fulfilled. That first Pentecost, Moses went up the mountain to meet with God. And there was wind and fire and earthquake. And the people who remained at the base trembled and recoiled in fear and made a natural yet devastating and grievous decision. Moses, we don't want to get close to God. You can go close to God. You talk to him. You be the go-between. But we don't want to get close. And so the fire of his presence descended on a mountain. And only Moses was able to get close. And then the fire of his presence descended upon a tabernacle, and only Aaron was able to get close. And then the fire of his presence descended upon a temple, and only the high priest could get close. On one day a year, entering into the Holy of Holies behind that temple curtain, 60 feet tall and 30 feet wide and as thick as a human hand. And then on Passover, when Jesus cried out his last words and breathed his last breath, that temple curtain tore in two from top to bottom. The presence of God was then open to all. When the day of Pentecost arrived, when the day of Pentecost was fulfilled, the Spirit, the presence of God descended in fire, not on a mountain, not on a tabernacle, not on a temple, but on a gathered community. Individual tongues as a fire rested on every head. A people were drawn into the presence, drawn into the life of the Trinity, drawn into the loving relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit, and were given the affections of belonging to the very family of God. Do you yearn for fire? The fire of his presence. Now there's a very real danger that as I preach of an experience, that we will examine our lives and ask, have I been drawn into the presence? And if the answer is no, we might ask, well, what's wrong with me then? Or we may doubt, is any of this even real? Why is it that the people of the Bible had experiences like this, but I do not? Dr. Linda Woodhead is a sociologist of religion from King's College in London, and she studies transformative spiritual experiences. And she found that 1 in 5 people talk about having such an experience that changes the course of their lives forever. 1 in 5 people. And this is consistent, she found, across time, across cultures. But the impact varies across cultures. I've heard it said that in Africa, when Jesus heals a member of a village, that entire village comes to faith in Jesus. Why? Because they know they've been drawn into the presence. God has visited them. They see it, experience it, know it in the life of the one who's been healed. But in the West, the most individualistic culture in all of human history, when Jesus heals someone, when Jesus transforms a life, it has little impact beyond them. In the last church I served, we were doing research on the condos that were going up all around us, trying to understand the kinds of people that were becoming our neighborhood. And the census data was only taking us so far, and so I developed a set of questions to ask people about their spiritual lives. It just so happened that at the time we were leading a pre-marriage course, and one of the couples from the condos who weren't Christians were coming to that class, and they came a little bit early one night, and it gave me the perfect opportunity to ask my questions. Now, over the course of the conversation, I discovered that the man's mother had been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. This diagnosis had led her to return to church. And this church began to pray for her, and she was healed. And he said very clearly, Jesus has healed my mother of cancer. I was stunned by the story. And I asked, well, how has that impacted your spiritual life? And he said, it hasn't. Christianity is my mom's thing. I was stunned. He was telling me that Jesus had the power to heal. He believed that. He saw it in his mom. And yet it had no impact on him. I don't think the characters of the Bible have any more experience than us of being drawn into the presence. Only that our individualistic culture responds very differently than they did. I know that there are many here in this room who've had an transformative encounter with Jesus, born of the Spirit, but you're hesitant to share it. Why? Because you know that there will be others around you who will hear your story with sorrow. Why hasn't it happened to me? Why haven't I been drawn into the presence? Oh, but you have. Through their story, you have been drawn into the presence. For their stories tell all of us, God has visited us. Do you yearn for fire? The fire of his purity, the fire of his presence, the fire of his power. A sound like a mighty rushing wind reverberated that day through the city of Jerusalem. The pilgrims gathered to investigate, and they hear the disciples speaking of the great works of Jesus in all the known languages of the empire. All the more surprising that they are Galileans, not known to be a cultured, educated bunch. What does this mean? Many asked. Others were cynical. Ah, they're just drunk. No, 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 Peter says. This is God's doing. And he quotes from the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And if you go back to the book of Joel, it's only three chapters. These words find context. Peter sees this moment as the dawning of a new age, the age of the Spirit, an age that will end when God himself comes and wipes away everything that is wrong with the world and makes everything new, wipes away evil, wipes away injustice and pain and sorrow, and makes everything new. And with this new age of the Spirit, a people are empowered to live as a foretaste of that future. You see, the Feast of Pentecost did double duty. It didn't just remember Moses going up to the mountain. It also was an agricultural feast. It was the beginning of the grain harvest. They were beginning to bring things in. It was the Feast of First Fruits, the first taste of a coming harvest. A feast in which one of the biblical instructions given was to leave the edges of their field uncut to care for the poor in their midst. When the day of Pentecost arrived, when the day of Pentecost was fulfilled, a people were empowered by the Spirit to live as a foretaste of Jesus' coming kingdom. For the Spirit empowers the disciples to tell the good news of Jesus in all the known languages, gathering together a community where racial, ethnic, cultural, socioeconomic divisions were healed. A foretaste of God's future kingdom. The Spirit empowers the disciples to live generously, to leave the edges of their field, the margins of their lives uncut, to actively live beneath their means and give the rest away, that they would be a foretaste of Jesus' coming kingdom. The Spirit empowers the disciples in signs and wonders to heal, to restore, to break the power of the demonic hold over people's lives, that they would be a foretaste of God's future kingdom. The Spirit empowers the disciples to live in step with the apostles' teaching, to live out the patterns of the kingdom, of joy, of thankfulness, of mercy, of justice, that they would be a foretaste of God's coming kingdom. At Pentecost, a new age had dawned, the age of the Spirit, an age that we find ourselves in right now, where the Spirit empowers us to live as a foretaste of Jesus' coming kingdom. Do you yearn for fire? The fire of his purity, the fire of his presence, the fire of his power. Do you yearn for fire? Well, yes, I do. And yes, we do. But how? How might we receive the fire? About 4 years ago now, I was at a pastor's retreat at Muskoka Woods that was hosted by Alpha Canada. The room was full of pastors from many different denominations, mainline Protestant to Pentecostal and everything in between. The last night we were together, we had a time of worship and communion, and then the retreat leaders sensed that the Spirit desired to minister to all of us and created space for that to happen. And some really, really significant things happened that night. Divisions between denominations were healed. Repentance was engaged with. There was unity. There were words from God given and received. It was an incredibly significant time for everyone who was there. So much so that the next morning we had a bit of a debrief about it. Now the Pentecostals, surprisingly to me, shared their immediate skepticism when the retreat team set aside this time for the Spirit. And their sharing gave me a window into their church culture. And since then, I've sort of likened it to parents of a newborn who get their kid to sleep through the night for the first time. And as soon as it happens, there's this great pressure to try and recreate everything in the environment that allowed for that to happen, right? Well, we fed them first and then a bath and then we put them down before they fell asleep, trying to recreate that environment to make it happen again. And I sensed that something like that was a part of Pentecostal culture. We had a visitation of the Spirit when we did these things. And so let's try and recreate that environment so that the Spirit will do it again. We'll play the music softly, and then someone will play after a fiery message, trying to recreate the environment to make it happen again. And so our Pentecostal friends at first were skeptical. They thought, this is a problem that we have to deal with all the time in our denomination. You're trying to create an environment to control what the Spirit does. But then in the time that followed, it was to their great surprise and joy that it was the Presbyterians and the Anglicans, God's frozen chosen, denominations that are not known for their openness to the Spirit, who were the ones sharing tongues and words from God. And those that shared were sharing their surprise that the Spirit was using them to share. We yearn for fire. But how might we receive the fire? Because the fire of the Spirit is not something we can control nor manufacture. We can only receive. We can only steward. We can only place ourselves in the flow of the Spirit's work. You see, the disciples weren't trying to manufacture a spiritual experience. They were just doing what they always did. Living in step with their faith traditions. They were in Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. The disciples weren't trying to control what happened. They were simply responding to Jesus' promise to wait in the city until they received power from on high. And I think that beautifully invites us to a particular posture. Little Trinity, let's just keep doing what we're doing, living in step with the way of Jesus, living out a life of a long obedience in the same direction. But as we do so, let us live with an expectation that we are in the age of the Spirit. Jesus has promised to fill us, to empower us, that we might continue to live as a foretaste of Jesus' future kingdom. Do you yearn for fire? The fire of His purity, the fire of His presence, the fire of His power. Do you yearn for fire? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we yearn for Your Spirit to have His will and way in our midst, to make us more and more alive. Show us, Lord, our sin, that we might tap into the transforming power of the Spirit in repentance. By Your Spirit, draw us into Your presence, to the loving relationship that exists between Father, Son, and Spirit. Father, forgive us for trying to live out this life in our own strength and with our own abilities and our own competencies. Make us more and more dependent upon Your Spirit alone, and empower us to more and more be a foretaste of Your future. Come, Holy Spirit, come. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.